when I said that. John chapter number 5, and I would really like to get to finish this this chapter of the Bible today. I don't know if we'll get to or not. The food is already downstairs. You don't have to worry about the Mexican buffet closing. You don't have to worry about that. We can feed you. We'll take good care of you. We got fried chicken down there. I'm sure there's probably some cakes, some sides. I don't know what all is down there. I'm just going to go down there by faith too. John 5 and verse number 36. The Bible says, "But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." I need to stop right there just for a moment. It is all about Jesus. Amen. Verse number 37. "And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive." That sentence that I just read to you is prophetical from the mouth of Jesus. And he's speaking about the Antichrist. Verse number 44. "How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?" Heavenly Father, please use this morning as a benchmark and as a place in our lives, Lord, where we learned more about you. I pray, Father, that if there be someone here that does not know the joy and the wonder and the amazement of free pardon from their sin, that, Lord, today they would come to the saving knowledge of you. They would lay down their will, Lord, and they would trust you and only you to the saving of their soul. I pray, Lord, that you would move greatly by those who may watch online. I pray that you would bless them and help them. I pray, God, that if there's someone that does not know you or someone trusting like these Pharisees in what they're doing and their works and their life, God, that you would touch their heart and you would save them as well. Lord, I pray that you would move in a great and mighty way. And you would send revival, not just to Gateway, Lord, not just to Villa Rica, not just the state of Georgia, but all across our land. God, I pray that preachers would rise up in their pulpits and they would boldly proclaim, "Thus saith the Lord," and they would preach salvation. God, I pray that you would save someone today. You would work mightily in our sight. Continue, Lord, to do your works. In Jesus' name, amen. In this final part of the of John chapter number 5, we read the account of Jesus' last witness that he calls to defend himself before the Pharisees. If you remember back with me, probably 4 or 5 weeks ago, we talked about how that Jesus would call 3 witnesses after verse number 16. Those witnesses were his Father, his forerunner, and his fruits. And we're looking, Lord willing, this morning at the fruits or what the Lord Jesus Christ produced. Even though the Pharisees, who for the rest of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, will falsely accuse him and attempt to incriminate him on every side. We've just seen Jesus work the miracle of healing the powerless man who had his infirmity for those 38 years. We've looked thoroughly at God the Father being called to witness in verses 16 through 30. And then Jesus even cited John the Baptist, or the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was also his cousin and 6 months older than him, in verses 31 through 35. Now, Jesus will turn these silenced accusers, the Pharisees, to the fruit that he has produced. And he holds it up in front of them so that they can closely scrutinize what Jesus has already done. And so beginning in verse number 36, I want to start looking there, and we will go from verse number 36, and with the Lord's help, we'll make it down to verse number 47. I know some of you just sighed a great sigh because it's already 12 o'clock, but we were here till 1 o'clock last week, and y'all were fine. Amen. Amen. Nobody starved to death, and y'all come back. Somebody say amen right there. And so while we've already looked at these things, those things earlier, now we're going to look at Jesus kind of flip the script, if you will, on the Pharisees, and he begins to talk to them in not just as rude Pharisees who are calling everything that he's doing into question, but rather as to souls for whom the Lord sent him to come. And so look with me in verse number 36. He says, "But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father has sent me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." What I mean by his fruits when I say that this morning is the work, or what Jesus produced in his earthly ministry while he was here. His works are part of his greater life's work. When he said the words, "It is finished," on the cross of Calvary, he was speaking of his work that he would have to do and the reason why the Father sent him. And of course, verse 37 says, "The Father himself has sent me and borne witness of me, and you've neither heard his voice nor seen his shape." And I'm the one, Jesus is telling him, I'm the one that the Lord has sent. Now his family, Jesus' family, knew his fruit. In John chapter 7 and verse number 3, the Bible says, "His brethren therefore said unto them," or unto him, "Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works which thou doest," or "that thou doest." His disciples knew and would learn more of the fruit that Jesus would produce. In John 9 and verse number 3, the Bible says, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." The Jews wouldn't believe his works and even sought to kill him for the fruit he bore. John 10 and verse number 25 says, "I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." John 10, 32 said, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those do ye yet stone me?" They were ready to kill the Lord Jesus Christ simply because he was serving the Father and doing what God had told him to do. So in John chapter number 10, we continue, and I know I'm kind of hitting the high points there, and believe it or not, you might just appreciate that depending on how hungry you are. Maybe I'm the one that's hungry. Amen. John chapter number 10, verses 37 and 38 says, "If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." See, these Pharisees had trouble believing that the Lord Jesus Christ was equal with God the Father. They did not believe, nor did they like, that he taught that he was the one that was sent from the Father. Their idea of the Messiah was absolutely not this meek and lowly Jesus that was sitting in front of them. They wanted to see a powerful ruler. They wanted to see someone that would break them free from the power of and the bondage of Rome. See, they had went back into captivity. Nearly every time in the Word of God that the Bible shows, rather, God moving mightily, is when he's bringing his children out of captivity. Of course, you guys know from the book of Exodus, they were in captivity by the Egyptians, but they were also in the book of Daniel and the book of Ezekiel, they were under captivity by the Babylonians. There were other places that they were under captivity by the Philistines, and there was places in history that they were under captivity by different people, by different people groups. And now the New Testament is no different. Guess what? They are under Roman rule. Somebody is telling them what they will do and what they will not do. And finally, God has sent the Messiah, the anointed one, who will save and completely and entirely deliver his people out of bondage. But it is not physical bondage that he's delivering them out of. It is spiritual bondage that he's delivering them out of. Friend of mine, I would like to say to you this morning, there's some of you that came in this building here today, and you're under a great load and a great stress, and you are under a great amount of bondage in your life spiritually. As those kids sang a little while ago, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I can tell you this morning that whatever bondage you're under, whatever yoke has you weighed down, whatever is oppressing you this morning will fall off at the mere submission unto the Lord Jesus Christ. If you will believe His works. All of his works added up to an impressive proof that he had been sent into this world by the Father and not just born into this world like everyone else. Jesus was not just a happenstance baby. He was not an uh-oh baby. He wasn't an accident. The Holy Spirit of God overshadowed Mary, and I don't know all of what happened, but I do know that Jesus himself proclaimed in John 3 and verse number 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." God did not send his Son into this world holding a lightning rod and zapping you every single time that you do something wrong. We've got an idea of God, and I'd like to say I don't know where it came from, but I do. The wicked one has sent it, and we've developed this idea that God is just sitting up in heaven waiting on us to do something wrong, and when we do something wrong, he just zip, zaps you good time, and zip, just gets you a good one, and just, you know, y'all on the front row, you're going to get picked on. Amen. Zip, and zip, and zip, zip, and we think that that's what God's doing, but friend of mine, he's not doing that. He's up there in heaven, and he's has his arms open, and he's waiting on you to lay down that yoke and that bondage and that sin and that weight that does so easily beset you, and come to him and say, "Lord, I need you." This idea that God's just waiting to zap you because you've done something wrong is false. And it is produced from hell to keep you from running to our loving God. Oh, if I do wrong, God will get me good. He'll surely take me out. No, friend, if he ain't took me out, he's not going to take you out. You okay? I was having a conversation with Billy and Autumn the other night, and we were talking about our past some. And this may surprise you, but I haven't always lived a godly life. I haven't always served the Lord. I hadn't always been the preacher man. But thank God for a delivering Father. Thank God for a loving Savior and a forgiving Savior. Thank God for the free pardon of sin. So many and so varied are the works of the Lord Jesus Christ in each and every one of our lives and in the lives of the characters of the Word of God. Each one of them, we can see how the Lord moved. That John summed up his book in John 21 and verse number 25. There are yet many other things which Jesus did that if it should be written, then if every one of them should be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. If everything that Jesus done was recorded, the world couldn't contain it. I like math. I don't like that deep math. I'm talking about 1 + 1 = 2 math. I don't like that mean, median. I don't like that stuff. I like the easy stuff. I looked up the surface of the earth. There are roughly 375 trillion square feet that make up the surface of the earth, including water and land. Each book is about half a square foot. Y'all see where I'm going with this? If you stacked 2 books in those square feet, all 375 trillion of them, and you stacked those books as high as you could get them and put as many pages and lowered the font as low as you could get that font to go, to where the writing was tiny and minute and barely readable with a human eye, the world itself could still not contain all that Jesus has done. This is what John said. You stack them books as high as you want to go. You put as much in there as you want to. And friend of mine, it cannot contain the greatness nor the goodness of our God. See, when we sing those lines, all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. You take those lines and apply them to every single thing. How about when you woke up this morning and you took that conscious breath and you realized that God woke you up another day? That blood pumps through your veins, goes into the extremities of your body, into the capillaries of your blood vessels, and gets you the oxygen and the nutrients that you need. Friend of mine, God does incredible miracles each and every day. It's just that we are too stinking stubborn to open our eyes up and realize that God does exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, moment by moment, day by day, hour by hour. God is good to His children. His works, they had shown His divine power over elements. In John chapter 2, He turned the water into wine. I've never met anybody else that can do that. He had power over inanimate objects. In Luke 19, verses 37 through 40, they were praising Him and lauding Him. And the Pharisees, the same Pharisees, told Him to be quiet. And the Lord said, if these hold their peace, if these hold their peace, that the rocks would cry out. He had power over the ordinary forces of nature. In Luke chapter number 8, the Bible says in verse 23 through 25, but as they sailed, He fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to Him and awoke Him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then He arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was calm. And He said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this that even, for He commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey Him. Later on in that chapter, just a few verses down in Luke 8, 27 through 35, we read about how they come to a place called Gennesaret, and as they go over there, there's a maniac there. He's running around cutting himself. He's out of his mind. He's not doing what he should be doing. He's living ungodly. He's living a demonic lifestyle. And at the end of that story, we see him clothed and in his right mind sitting at the feet of Jesus. He absolutely had power over every demon and still has power over every demon and disease. Jesus even has power over death itself, and He had it before He rose from the dead. John chapter number 11, I wasn't going to turn there for the sake of time, but I've got no liberty to go and bypass that, so I'm going to read it. Amen. John 11, verse 21, the Bible says, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if Thou had been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though yet he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Watch what he asked her. He said, believest thou this? You believe it? I like how Jesus said that, because I am guilty of stopping with that. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then Jesus summed it up to Martha. Believest thou this? You believe it? You believe it? She said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. I believe there'd been a much different outcome, what I'm about to read to you, had Martha said, no, I'm not sure I believe. But in verses 39 through 46, Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. See, she's still there. For he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, loose him and let him go. Believest thou this? Believest thou this? He had the power over death before he rose from the dead. Even this statement, he had the power over death before he rose from the dead, is extraordinary. And the reason that it is extraordinary is because we believe that he didn't get the power over death until he came back victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And we say those sentences so much so that we've programmed that into our mind. Jesus had power over death when he breathed his first breath on life. S.M. Lockridge said death couldn't handle him, the grave couldn't hold him. The devil is still afraid of him to this day. This unbelief that the Pharisees held was entirely without excuse. And I just gave you all the reasons and all the works. So let's look at verses 37, 38. Yeah, that's right. I just spent 15 minutes on verse number 36. The Bible says, and the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye not having his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent him, ye believe not. Jesus always brought his Father into the picture, because he could do nothing of himself. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, was the last Old Testament prophet. And he had audibly heard the voice of God and visibly seen the Holy Spirit of God in the form of a dove. But those manifestations of deity were very rare. It wasn't every day that you saw a man come up out of the water and then a dove descend on him, and having already audibly heard that from God the Father, watch it happen. That was rare even in those days. It is even more, I'm going to go ahead and say it's extinct. You know why? Let's address that real quick. Got some funny looks on that. If you got somebody and they look at you and they are outside of this Bible and they say, the Lord gave me a word to give to you, run. 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 Maybe it's over here. If they're outside of the Word of God, they're not bringing you a word from God. They're bringing you their opinion of something they know nothing of. I'm not okay with this mess that steps outside of God's Word in order to bring someone good news or bad news. Every time in the Word of God, every time, every single time in the Word of God, when they stepped away from God's instructions, every time death followed. I'm thinking of King Saul. Y'all remember King Saul, don't you? Old King Saul decided that he wasn't hearing nothing from God, so he said, I'm just going to go down here to the witch at Endor. Read it for yourself. And he went down to the witch, and the witch called up Samuel the prophet. I don't know how she did it. I don't fully understand that, but I will tell you this, necromancy is real. They pulled him up, and he said, what are you doing disrupting my slumber? And Samuel gave his last prophecy to Saul. He said, tomorrow about this time, you're going to die. Not only you, but you and your sons. Dabbling in things outside of the Word of God for spiritual guidance will bring about death, church. You don't need it. I don't know why I'm getting on this, but maybe it needs some. You don't need a psychic. You ain't got to call the 1-900 number at midnight and pay $3.95 a minute to get somebody to look in a crystal ball or tell you something. Okay, see, the Bible says that in the last days even the very elect would be deceived. And if the devil can take your attention off of the Word of God and off of the instruction of God, then he's certainly got your attention away from what God can do in His works. Don't tell me what so-and-so says. Tell me what the Bible says. And we are without excuse. We have every reason. We have Bibles. And you can download a Bible. Let's go ahead and do this. If you have a cell phone, amen, brother. If you have a cell phone, will you just slip your hand up? Did you know that you can download a free entire copy of the Word of God? We don't have a famine of the Word of God in our land. We have willful ignorance of the Word of God in our land. This is why people believe a Chinese proverb before they'll believe the Word of God. Amen? This is why we look after and look for philosophers. We're doing exactly what the Pharisees were doing. Let's get back to the Word of God. Let's get back to the blessed old book. Let's get back to the Bible. By the way, if I say something that is in error, held up to the light of the Word of God, put me out of the pulpit. Get rid of me. Church, vote me out. Put me in the road. But if I line up with the Word of God, let's get in the Word of God and study it together. He always brought his father in. The Pharisees certainly had not known those heavenly visitations that John the Baptist knew. All that they would ever audibly hear of God or visibly see of God was setting before them as he talked with them in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these religious rulers of the Jews, they were smug and complacent. They had their rites and their rituals. They had their feasts. They had their fast. They had sacrifices and Sabbaths. They had traditions and teachings. They were so distorted that they were strangers to the truth of God. The truth of God is embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's Word did not abide in them. They may have abode in the Word of God, studying it, and we're going to look at that here in just a minute, but it certainly did not abide in them. And had they been really acquainted with the Word of God, all that the prophets had spoken, they would have readily recognized Jesus for who He was. But whom the Father has sent, ye him ye believe not. Luke 24:25-27, then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Let's look at verse number 39. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. With these words, Jesus laid bare the blindness, the unbelief, and the folly of the religious elites, the Pharisees. We see here the Lord protests toward them. He looks at them and he says to the Pharisees, search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. Time out. This is a serious one. Don't let me lose you. Don't let me lose you. Don't turn me off. I'm looking around the room. Some of you dropping your head. Some of you looking around. Don't turn me off just yet. Stay with me. Stay with me. I'm trying to help you. Stay with me. Don't go off in your mind somewhere. Stay with me. Told the Pharisees, search the scriptures, time in. Told the Pharisees, these people knew the scripture. These people understood the scripture. And Jesus looked at them and said, search the scriptures. Search it. Now, what's interesting is that as he's talking to them, and he tells them to search the scriptures. These men had indeed searched the scriptures. They were so zealous in their text or in the text that they counted every letter, they weighed every word, and they scrutinized every sentence. They hoped for salvation in what they knew of the scriptures, but they missed the mark completely. And Jesus had already told them that they did not have the Word of God abiding in them. They subjected each verse and each word to a painstaking investigation, and they came up with incorrect conclusions. The word for search is erunoa. It's a Greek word, and it has the meaning to search, not only to search, but to search diligently. The commentary that I read said, think of a lion or a hound on the trail of something. And with its impressive ability to smell, we have a Labrador retriever, my little girl Nora. And I'm amazed. We've got a bunch of them peaches, and man, that dog loves peaches. And she thinks it's a ball, and I throw one up and down, and I'll throw it up, and there was hundreds of those peaches around. And I had that one peach, and I don't know if it was my scent on it or if it was the scent of the peach, but I would throw that thing like a ball, and she would run, man, she would take off down through there. She loves to play fetch, and she would run down there, and you would immediately see her. There'd be four or five peaches laying on the ground down there where we had done thrown some of them down there, and she would run over there, and the one that I had, one of my, I had to test it, Josh. I had to look. There was a little spot there on it, and so I'm like, if she's finding this one, this will be amazing. I threw it down there, and sure enough, that dog brought me back that peach, that one that I had thrown, and I think to myself, man, that is incredible that she has the ability to distinguish from one to the other, plus my scent, plus all the things that are going on. And so Jesus, when he says to them, search, he's using that word like a dog looking for something, sniffing for something. Get into it that deep. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. How sad it would be to know the entirety of the Word of God and never see Christ. He was sitting in front of them. The religious elites, they had all the knowledge of the Word of God. They had all the quote-unquote understanding of the Word of God, and yet they missed who Jesus was. Jesus told them, search the Scriptures. Look in them, because you think that you're saved by your knowledge of the Scripture. You think that you're born again because you know X amount about the Word of God. Or you think it's a flex that you can make somebody look foolish that may not know as much about the Word of God as you do. One, how stinking arrogant is that? Number two, it's not about what we know, it's about who we know. The Bible is not an end in itself. It is a means to an end. It is the signpost pointing in the direction in which we should go, and it points directly to Christ. How sad to stand and admire the sign and never see the destination. How sad to go to Disney World and stop. Yeah, y'all ever seen that? People stop and they take a picture of the Florida sign. Welcome to the state of Florida. Hashtag going to Disneyland. We're in Florida. And they admire the sign, or they get to Disney and they take a picture of the big Disney sign and going to the Magic Kingdom. Hashtag gonna have a great time. And they never go in. Could you imagine that, going to the sign? My dad said one time that his dad told him, said, Daddy, we want to go to the fair. He said, I'll take you to the fair. He said his dad pulled up to the fair. They got out. They walked up to the fair. They looked around. And his dad said, all right, boys, come on, let's go. I took you to the fair. I didn't say I was going to let you go in. How sad to admire the sign and to see all of the telling about the destination and yet not make it there. The Lord's appeal was to the Scriptures, not to their tradition, not to their oral law, not to their assumptions of right or wrong. Jesus was concerned with what the Word of God had to say. Jesus held the Holy Scriptures in special sanctity. He believed them implicitly. He quoted them constantly. He accepted their inspiration, their infallibility, their inerrancy, and he obeyed the Holy Word of God. I'm going to give you the quick version of the rest of this chapter. Verses 40 through 44 said, and you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? What could be worse than to have access to the Scriptures, to study the Scriptures, and yet miss Christ and eternal life after all your study? There's not only a mental problem involved in human unbelief. It was not just that their Bible study was defective and their Scripture understanding was inadequate and led to erroneous conclusions. That their problem that they had involved unbelief. He said, you will not come to me that you might have life. It wasn't so much a case of I can't believe as it was I choose not to believe. There was adequate evidence of who Jesus was. The will of man is where the battle is fought. It was so with the Jews, and it is always so, and it will always be so. You will choose this morning what you will do with this message. You will choose what you will do with this truth of the Word of God. Verses 45 through 47. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Galatians 3, 24 and 25 says, wherefore the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after the faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. When you stand before our holy God, and judgment comes to you It will not be Jesus standing off to the side saying, I pled with you and I pled with you and I begged you and I asked you and I gave you opportunity after opportunity. That will not be what it is. It will be the law. Those of you who reject Christ and willfully disbelieve Him and willfully reject His free gift of salvation, you will stand before our holy God at the white throne judgment recorded in the book of the Revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will not be judged by your good work. You will plead your cause. You will say, I have done this. I went to church every Sunday. I read my Bible. I gave to the poor. I fed the hungry. I gave to the sick. And sadly, the words will come out of the mouth of God Himself, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. How sad to know all about Him, to know all of His good works, to know everything good about God, and then to reject His love and His mercy and die in that rejection. There's an old song we sing around here that says, oh, how sad to face the judgment, unprepared to meet thy God. All right, preacher, how do I get prepared? The Bible tells us in the book of Romans that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart mankind believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's not about agreeing with me. It's not about believing the words that I speak. It's about believing the Word of God, and that Jesus was raised from the death through the power, or from death through the power of God. If you will put your faith and trust in Him and in Him alone, not in your works, not in your ability, not in your strength, not in your knowledge, but in Jesus Christ alone, the Bible teaches that you will be born again. Believest thou this? Father, in Jesus' holy name, I thank You for the good liberty, Lord, to preach. Thank You for these sweet, kind people who have sat here so attentively and they listen so well. God, I pray that if their heart has been broken because of their sin and because of their separation from You, that Lord, today they would come to know You as Lord and Savior of their life. Lord, they would put their faith and their trust in You and in You alone. God, move in a great and mighty way. Father, help our church. Send revival. Help our friends and our family to pray for our lost loved ones. Help us to care about their souls. In Jesus' name, I ask these things. Would you stand with us while we sing?